Tonight, we are going to talk about a wonderful subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the very end of the verse here. Jesus Christ is being described in several capacities, the work that he's done, what he's accomplished. And in Colossians 1:14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Wow. That word forgiveness, that's a wonderful word there. And it is, you think about the word itself, it is foregoing or bypassing a debt or crime without any charge, just like the word itself. It's two words together, for, like before, for, and giving. Forward giving. It explains the charitable act exactly as it is. And forgiveness of sins is giving sufficiently to cover the debt. And thank God for forgiveness of sins. Let's pray, and I'll give you four things about forgiveness of sins tonight. But let's pray first, and then I'll give you four things from this verse about forgiveness of sins. Father, I thank you so much for what we're going to talk about tonight. Thank you so much for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for being a good Father that is willing to forgive. Thank you for plan of salvation, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us. Everybody coming back from either work or busy days, thank you for change in the weather. Thank you for some rain. Lord, I pray you would take these words and help us with them. Make the applications that need to be made. Help us understand and appreciate really what is entailed in this forgiveness. And Father, thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's four things I want to show you about forgiveness this evening. Very simply, the first one is God's forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ. I know that's kind of a simple thing for a Wednesday night, you guys coming in here, but man, I read stuff in Hebrews about what Jesus Christ has done, and once and for all, shedding his blood, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and God Almighty then offering forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ to whosoever will. What a blessing. So we're going to deal with God's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with the fact that forgiveness does not eliminate consequences in this life. I think that's important to understand. And then the conditions of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not the same as ignoring sin. I think sometimes you get the idea that if I just turn a blind eye to what's going on, then I'm a forgiving person. That's not really forgiveness. Forgiveness does have some conditions on it. And then the practical aspect of you and I being ready to forgive. That's a part of all of this. So Let's deal with the first thing first. It says, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That first point is very simple. God's forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ. Before the cross, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sins could be atoned for under the law, and they could be temporarily passed over, but there was no forgiveness in the law. There was no eternal peace with God, I guess you could say, where two warring parties are able to come together and meet. And Paul said it the best in a couple places, but I want to show you this one in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 13, when Paul's preaching. He says this about forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. He says this. Acts chapter 13 verse 38. He says this when preaching to Jewish folks. He says this: "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, it is, the law could go so far. The law had some sacrificial system, but it accepted that people would be sinners, but it could never remit or take away sins completely in the way it's described in Hebrews. It could never purge the conscience of dead works. And so when Paul is addressing the work of Jesus Christ with Jews, he says, look, what the law could never do was done in Jesus Christ. What you could never accomplish by bringing as many sacrifices as you want to bring to the temple, you will never accomplish what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So he says, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's amazing. We were talking about today with the guys, knocking on doors or just visiting with people. It's amazing people's attitude towards God's forgiveness when you talk about sin and you talk about God offering forgiveness and God offering eternal life. Some of the reactions are very peculiar in that it's why would someone get mad at God or get mad at a messenger for offering forgiveness of sins and eternal life? What part of that message makes you irritated? What part of that message makes you mad? If nothing else, I mean, you can pass on it or whatever, but what part of that message hurts you when God offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ, when God offers you eternal life? But it's amazing some of the reactions you get from people. They get offended or they get mad or angry or I got my religion or whatever. And it's like, listen, I'm trying to offer you eternal life. I'm trying to offer you forgiveness of sins. Why are you irritated? But, I mean, Paul gets the same reaction. He'll get the same reaction here. He's preaching forgiveness of sins, and it's amazing, preaching forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, how people react to that. Let me show it to you. Look over in Hebrews, because Hebrews is so amazing about this. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, describing the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love these verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22, and we'll read through 28 here. Hebrews 9, 22 says this. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." So Paul is describing the tabernacle that the Jews were given in Moses, and they were a shadow of what was going on and the better things that are in heaven and around the throne of God. So 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's a mediator. That's what he is. He is the only man that appears before God the Father and represents mankind, and he does that on the basis of the blood that he shed, on the basis of a pure, holy, sanctified life that continually obeyed the will of God his entire life. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What an incredible description of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What an incredible description of the accomplishment in that sacrifice. Then look in chapter 10, verse 14. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How's that? That is past, present, future sins are forever taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, you trust Christ at this time in your life, and then you have all these sins after you trust Jesus Christ. But you understand, if you trust Christ in the 20th century, all of your sins are after the cross. Everything is after the cross. But the cross is sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient once and for all to pay the debt of whoever will come to God the Father on the basis of Jesus Christ. So he says, for by one offering, verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Wow. So, we got, maybe you came out of a background like this, where it is Jesus Christ. I trust Jesus Christ, but I still need to do some things to make God happy. Don't belittle the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing God accepts but the blood of Jesus Christ. And to say that I'm going to add to that, what kind of pride, what kind of arrogance would I think? Well, I know he died on the cross and shed his blood, but let me improve on that a little bit. Look. Just accept what he's done. There's nothing you can improve on. Jesus Christ has paid for sin once for all. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. God's forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ. Paul would say it this way. You don't have to turn there. But he would say, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's David talking. That's the Old Testament David talking. And David knew about the forgiveness of sins. Which leads me to the next point here. Forgiveness of sins by God doesn't mean consequences for sin in this life are eliminated. The same man that said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That was David. And he said that over in Psalm 51. The same man that said that understood that when his sins were forgiven for the adultery and the murder, with committing adultery with Bathsheba, then killing Uriah, and then Nathan, I know I'm going through the story fast. I'm assuming you guys know the story. When David did those things, and then Nathan the prophet shows up and tells him he's the one that's guilty before God. Then the Lord takes the child, takes the baby, and accepts the sacrifice of the baby for the sin of David and Bathsheba. But David understands that he's forgiven before God, but forgiveness before God doesn't mean the consequences of sin are eliminated. I'll give you an example in this life. So let's say somebody lives promiscuously and develops, I don't know, a disease of some sort and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts Jesus Christ and gets saved. You understand they still have a disease. You understand in David's life and Bathsheba's life, Uriah, even though David is forgiven, Bathsheba's forgiven, Uriah is still dead. There's still a baby that's dead. And there's still people around who David has ruined his testimony with. And so forgiveness is one thing when you're forgiven by God in the person of Jesus Christ. But forgiveness doesn't just erase consequences of sin. It doesn't just erase things that you've done in the body that have consequences, have a negative effect on you. So a person can be forgiven and still suffer consequences for the decisions and the sins they've committed. I was reading this, I don't know if you guys, it was pretty recent, but there was a lady cop in Dallas who shot, what was his name? John, Botham John is his name. So the lady apparently was a neighbor and thought something was going on. I don't understand the whole story, but point was, she went in his house, thought something was happening, shot this guy who's sitting on his couch. Happens to be a black guy, she's a white lady, and so of course they throw race into all this whole thing and all that. And so she's on trial. The brother of Botham John is named Brandt. I don't know if some of you've seen this thing, okay? So he's sitting on, after the trial is over, and she's been sentenced to like 10 years in prison. And so he is sitting in the chair there and giving like a post statement, a statement from the, I forget what they call it, anyhow, he's giving a statement about just what's going on here. And here's what he says. He said, "I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother." He says, "I personally want the best for you." This guy's 18 years old. He said, "I wasn't going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want." And then he asked the judge, because there's people, he goes through this, what he said, and people are crying and things like that, and he asked the judge if it's okay to the lady that's been convicted of killing his brother, if they can hug and embrace and all that stuff, and she says it's okay. So they give each other a hug and all that. And his forgiveness of the lady that killed his brother, you know, it just reverberated throughout the room. And I mean, obviously it's reverberated throughout the culture. You're reading about it, you're hearing about it. Forgiveness. And that forgiveness, I mean, it is powerful. It doesn't change that his brother's dead. But it does change the relationship. And it does change the bitterness, and it does change the hurt, and it does change the pain, and it does change some of those things can be healed a little bit through that forgiveness. I'd say forgiveness doesn't eliminate consequences in this life, but it can definitely heal some wounds. Then I want to say this about forgiveness. There's conditions to it. What you read over there in Colossians, Paul said it this way. He said that in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you know there's conditions on forgiveness because there was a time where forgiveness wasn't really offered by God until Jesus Christ. Then it was offered. So there was some conditions. It wasn't just God blindly turning a blind eye to sin. There were some conditions that had to be met. First condition was that there must be a basis for this forgiveness. God is just, God is holy, but he wouldn't be any of those things if he just ignored sin, so there has to be a basis for this forgiveness. One of the conditions for sure that you read about in Colossians 1:14 is the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis for the forgiveness. But then there's some conditions on the people who are gonna receive the forgiveness. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, some of you know the verse. The Bible says this. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the very first word in that verse is the word if. So just because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners doesn't mean sinners have a right relationship with God now. So the conditions that have to be met was a God who is willing to forgive sin and then has a basis to forgive sin. And then a sinner who recognizes they're a sinner and seeks out forgiveness. So it's a conditional thing. There's one in Luke chapter 17, and it's a common one folks go to. And I tell you what, let's look at it. Just look at it real quick. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. I want you to understand forgiveness has some conditions to it. And I mention these conditions to help you understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. It says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I mean, seven, that many times? How does that even work? But notice the conditions of forgiveness. Take heed, verse 3, to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. See that? And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You see the condition? So, I mentioned that because sometimes folks get the idea that forgiveness is just, you just need to turn a blind eye to it and let this thing go and pretend like there's forgiveness where there's not forgiveness. And you pile on maybe to a victim or somebody who's been through something and really, really been through something. And you put these demands on them and say, you know, you just need to forgive. Well, you can't pretend forgiveness exists where it doesn't exist. if the conditions aren't met for forgiveness, forgiveness doesn't exist there. There's not a restored relationship, so you can't pretend that there's a restored relationship. We'll get to the part of being ready to forgive, but we're not there yet. But the point is, forgiveness is not just turning a blind eye and pretending what happened didn't happen. There's two parties involved, and if these two parties meet the conditions for forgiveness, then forgiveness happens. But if only one of the parties meets the condition for forgiveness and the other party doesn't recognize their sin, there's not forgiveness there. So pretending there's forgiveness or demanding that someone would recognize forgiveness, I know it's a small distinction, but I think sometimes you can put a lot of pressure on folks who have been through some trials, and you tell them you need to forgive this person, but the person doesn't recognize that they've ever done anything wrong, so there's no forgiveness there. You can't just pretend there is forgiveness there. That's why I mention these conditions, because you need to understand what forgiveness is. I need to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. And God doesn't even treat you that way. Even though the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin and clean your rap sheet against God, that doesn't apply to you until you seek it out, until you meet those conditions for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just ignoring sin and pretending like nothing happened. There's some conditions to it. Forgiveness, and here's another one about that, forgiveness from God is not the same as forgiveness between people. The reason being, and people can say things like, well, God forgave him, why can't you? Well, I remember a time over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there's a man who is with his stepmom, and according to his testimony, he's a Christian. But the Lord says, get that guy out of the congregation. In fact, we'll just read it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Meaning you may have a certain standing with God that doesn't exist with other people. And sometimes that can be good, that can be bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So the Corinthians believed that their ignoring this fornication is them being graceful. And God said, that's not being graceful. You're letting the snake into the nursery. This isn't a good thing. This guy may have trusted Jesus Christ at one point in his life, but he is poison to what's going on here. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? All right, so this guy may be his standing with God. He may have trusted Jesus Christ, and he's just living a horribly carnal life. So the point is, the standing and the relationship with God is not necessarily the relationship with other people. Here, I'll give you another example before we continue on that one. You may be right with God and wrong with your neighbor, wrong with your husband, wrong with your wife, wrong with your kids. You may be, as far as God is concerned, free of all charge. However, the relationships that you have with other people may be at odds, and I would say sometimes they're put at odds whenever somebody gets saved, and all of a sudden the family's put at odds with you, and friends are put at odds with you because you're outspoken about salvation. The point is, forgiveness with God doesn't end. The reason that I mention that is because some people, they have hard times in their lives, get financial trouble or whatever, and yes, sometimes that those things can drive you to the Lord and make you understand that you're a sinner who needs salvation. But sometimes people have these troubles and they want to show up at church and they want God to just erase the trouble. And it doesn't happen like that. Hey, if I get saved, then I remember a story a preacher told. He said he was at this conference, evangelist type conference, and they're having the invitation. All these people are coming forward and all that stuff. And this preacher was there, and the guy that was moderating the thing, he called on this preacher and he said, "Hey, come deal with this lady here." So he comes down and he deals with this lady who's down at the altar, and everybody's assuming that she wants to get saved. And so the preacher comes down there and he asks her why she's down there, and she said, "Well, I want to just get back with my boyfriend. My boyfriend broke up with me." Okay, how about salvation? Do you want to get saved? "Well, I just want my boyfriend to come back to me." Okay, well, we're dealing with salvation, and nobody here can make your boyfriend come back to you. What we're talking about is salvation. Do you want to get saved? Do you want to trust Jesus Christ? And so they kind of argue about this. It's like, we can't make your boyfriend come back to you. And so the point is, you know, the invitation is to get saved if you want to trust Jesus Christ. "Well, my boyfriend needs to come back to me," blah, blah, blah. And so the preacher up on the pulpit there, he looks at the other preacher and he's like, "Is she in? Is she in?" And the preacher down there is like, "She doesn't want to get saved." And then the preacher in the pulpit says, "Go sit down," and he calls some other preacher up there and says, "You deal with her." And the other preacher comes up and he deals with her. And within a minute, he says, that preacher in the pulpit says, "Is she in?" And that guy says, "She's in, she's in." You know, she's no more in than anybody. He just led her maybe in a prayer or something, but she's not looking for salvation. She's not looking for forgiveness. She's just looking for a boyfriend to come back. That's not salvation. But sometimes people think that, hey, if I do the right things now, if I get right with God, then it will erase all these problems in my life, and it will cleanse my life from all this trash, and it will make everything right. But the reality is, when you get right with God, when you have forgiveness, that doesn't mean you're right with everybody else. It doesn't mean everything else just works out fine, and a lot of times it's contrary to that. So when I say that to say, forgiveness from God is not the same thing as forgiveness between people. Going back to this Corinthians deal, here's a guy, I don't know if he's saved, but I mean, he's a part of this church. The Lord says, "Kick this guy out. He doesn't need to be in there. He's just poison." The Corinthians think, "Oh, we're so graceful. We're such gracious people. We don't point out sin. We're not judgmental," and all that stuff. And the Lord's saying, "Look, you've let this snake into the nursery. Get this guy out of here." But then, after they do that, there's a happy ending to this part. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 2:5. Here's the ending to that episode in the Corinthians' life. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge y'all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." So they went ahead with the instruction. "So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I have forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this fella is, he gets churched, whatever you want to call it. He's out, he gets things right, and then he comes back in, wants to come back in, wants to make amends with the people. And Paul says, look, if he's made this thing right, and he's fixed this behavior in his life, your job now is to forgive him. Your job now is to not keep burdening him with sin that's not a part of his life anymore. Don't keep hanging things over his head that aren't a part of his life. And that's pretty good advice for churches and people maybe it's not that grievous of a sin, but they hang, if somebody's come out of something, come out of a life and a behavior, a sinful life and things like that, and they've got those things right, it's not right for people to keep hanging it over their head like it's not right. Forgiveness is, okay, here's the conditions of forgiveness. You've met the conditions. God's met the conditions. We're going to meet the conditions. And so there's forgiveness. And forgiveness means we don't bring this thing up anymore. We don't hang it over. If you're not doing it, there's no point in us hanging it over your head and beating you over the head with it. So Paul's advice now is forgive him. And that's what happens. He's justified with God before this happens, but he's got to get his behavior corrected in order to not poison the church. Forgiveness from God is not the same thing as forgiveness between people. It's different. And then lastly is this, real quick. What's our job in all this? It's to be ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Things that might hinder your being ready to forgive. Psalm said it this way. It says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive, but not only ready to forgive, maybe you're on the other side, ready to acknowledge your sin. Maybe you need the forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God for Christ's sake forgives you, forgives me. If you're looking for that forgiveness, he's ready to forgive. He has met his conditions for forgiveness. And then he lists in verse 31 things that would hinder something. The reason you wouldn't be ready to forgive is because you would want to hold on to bitterness. You might want to hold on to wrath. You might want to hold on to anger. You might want to hold on to evil speaking. You want to continue to talk bad about him. You might want to continue to spread some things about them so they don't look good. And Paul says, listen, to be and to have the character of God, we don't have to accept or say that forgiveness exists where it doesn't exist. But our job is at least be ready to forgive if the person's going to be repentant about it. And don't hang on to all this stuff, malice and anger and gossip and, ooh, I just want to tear them down. At least have a readiness, just like God has a readiness to forgive. But again, I want to make it clear, if the conditions aren't met, let's not pretend it's there. Our job, we can't make forgiveness happen, but we can at least be ready to forgive if someone is looking for forgiveness. But maybe we're not in the position of forgiving. Maybe we're in the position of we need to acknowledge our sin and seek out forgiveness. I think we read things like that. We are always think, you know, well, I'll forgive them whenever they come to me. Well, maybe there's some things that you've done. Maybe it's not just about you being a forgiving person. Maybe it's about you seeking out forgiveness because you've done some things wrong and you need forgiveness. I don't know what all the cases are. You can apply it to your own life. Our job is to be ready to forgive, put away these things in verse 31. And if people who have genuinely repented and want to get their lives corrected, and they have acknowledged their sin, they've acknowledged what they've done, and they seek out forgiveness, our job is not to withhold that forgiveness. But on the other hand, maybe it's not that we're withholding forgiveness. Maybe it's our job to acknowledge our own sin to somebody. So forgiveness of sins, that's four things there about forgiveness of sins. God's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness does not eliminate consequences in this life. There are conditions of forgiveness. And our job is to be ready to forgive or ready to acknowledge our own sin, if that's the case.